broadcast. Hope you've all been enjoying the weather. Again, it looks like it's going to be 45 tomorrow, 45 days in a row. But this isn't as bad, as I recall, as the first year we were here. We came in 2020. 2020 was the hottest recorded year in Tucson's history. And we had over 113 days, over 100 degrees in a row. That was like brutal. I can remember we sat on our patio in the heat with nothing but gravel because there's nothing been done in our backyard by the time. We just started to cry. Said, what in the world are we doing here? And we've asked ourselves that probably every year since. But we're trying to adjust and we're trying to feel better about it, so hopefully it'll all happen. I came across an interesting story from back in the mid-90s, a few years ago. First, some of you may remember a girl named Shannon Faulkner. Shannon Faulkner. She made headlines back in 1995 as she crusaded to become the first female cadet at the Citadel, an all-male military academy in South Carolina. After a prolonged court battle, they went all the way to the Supreme Court of the U.S. She finally won the right to enroll. But in her first week as a freshman cadet, she couldn't endure the hazing and exercise program that all of her cadet classmates had been subjected to. So a few days later, she dropped out, and we haven't heard anything from her ever since. Sort of a sad kind of story. In contrast, there was an impressive young professional tennis player named Monica Seles. You may remember Monica Seles if you've ever watched professional tennis for any amount of time. She turned pro at the age of 15 in 1989. At the time, she was the youngest female tennis player to reach the number one ranking in the world at age 17 in 1991. You may remember that in 1993, when she was 19 years old, still ranked number one in the world, a crazy male fan of another tennis player, Steffi Graf, came charging out on the court, jumped into the stands, pulled out a knife, and stabbed Monica Seles in the back. Did a really bad damage to her body. It was a terrifying experience, but she did not allow that to stop her. It could have killed her. Once her wound healed, she began a rigorous 2-year exercise program to get herself back into shape, regaining her strength. And the year she came back in 1995, she won the Australian Open and placed second in the US Open. Huge comeback for this young lady. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke 9. Luke 9. I like to hear stories about people who won't give up. And definitely, Monica Seles did not give up. Quitters and ultimate losers aren't much of an inspiration to me or many other people. It's sort of like a discouraging side of life when you start seeing people act and be like that. But people who stay with a commitment, even though the going gets tough, they are a source of great inspiration, I think, to many of us, if not all of us. This type of commitment goes back to the times of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Luke 9, beginning in verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, if you follow me, realize there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be challenges. There will be times when you will not know where you will sleep or where your next meal is maybe coming from. there will be difficult and discouraging times in life that we are going to face. We've heard a lot about this over the last couple of years, especially the last several months. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Excuse after excuse after excuse as to why they chose not to follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is a point that we make before baptizing an individual. Normally speaking, we'll use this passage of scripture and remind the individual that we're planning to baptize or counseling for baptism. Keep in mind, you've got to think about moving forward positively. And you can't be wishy-washy about how you're going to handle your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's like this summary statement that they can make. Quote, after you realize the commitment you are making and then put your hands to the plow, Jesus Christ said, don't look back. Don't be thinking about something else. Don't be thinking about going another path or another track. Keep your mind focused on where I'm trying to lead you. Go over a couple pages to Luke 14. We've heard a lot in the last few sermons that we've got about the relationship that we have with God and Jesus Christ and the world in which we live. The world in which we live can be challenging, discouraging, disorienting, even depressing. But we have got to rise above the fray and keep moving forward. Keep going down the path that we know is the path that we should be following. When we get started in our Christian walk in life and then quit or become wishy-washy about our commitment, when the going gets tough or we get distracted by another message sometimes, then we can become the object of ridicule and a source of discouragement to others. And I've told individuals after they've been baptized, the challenges are going to start coming. Satan's going to try to attack you. People are going to try to discourage you. And if you don't behave the way you know you need to behave, and you start going off track, you're going to get ridiculed for it. People are going to call names of you. They're going to be dealing with you differently than they normally would have. Remember back here in Luke 14 when Christ was talking about becoming a disciple of his and that we'd have to carry out our own crosses? We discussed the concept of becoming a disciple of Christ in messages over the years. And we've taken different tacks every time we've looked at it. Let's pick it up here in Luke 14 and begin reading in verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot become my disciple. This is an analogy passage where Christ is showing that he has to become the center of our universe, so to speak. And every single one of us in this room and out there on webcast land need to look at this concept of what is our relationship like with Jesus Christ, especially if we've chosen to serve him as a disciple of his. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Same thing in our physical lives and spiritual lives. The approach that we take once we've become baptized, once we've been had hands laid on us, and we've received God's Holy Spirit, there's an expectation laid at our doorstep, an expectation of our behavior to change, to become better, to become more focused, more zeroed in on what Jesus Christ has asked us to do. And he goes on to verse 30, he says, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes to meet him with 20,000? In other words, look at the scenario about what you're dealing with. So he's given us multiple examples about how to approach life. Then he goes on in verse 32, he said, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now that's a mouthful. And Jesus Christ is trying to point out to us the path we take, the challenges that we face, the difficulties that we face as individuals and as a group sometimes may come to the point of overwhelming us. We might get discouraged. We might become disoriented. We might not even know what way to approach going down the road again. So Christ is trying to point out to us, focus on where you need to be. Let's turn on now over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As Christ pointed out, that when someone decides to build something notable, like a tower or a city, they have to count the cost. If they end up not being able to finish, this can lead to mocking the person and definitely mocking God ultimately. Can you imagine Noah with a half-finished ark? That reminds me of a Bill Cosby rendition of that discussion between God and Noah about building the ark. And I remember the line, famous line, where Noah responds to God's request and asks, who is this really? It was really a cute little rendition that Bill Cosby had. And it was just one of those kinds of things that's pointing out, you know what? You might not really understand where everybody's coming from, including God and Noah. That's the reason Hebrews 12 is so important for us. It is the foundation of this message today, and it starts out powerfully. Romans 12, and let's pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I believe this is Paul writing here, but it doesn't matter who it is. The message is powerful. And he's saying, you're potentially going to be laden down with trauma. It can be sin. It can be disastrous situations that you have to deal with. It could be a health issue. It could be a spiritual issue. It could be any kind of issue possible. He said, don't let that weight you down. Don't let that become such a distraction to you that you really lose focus about where you need to be spiritually speaking. Now, in this passage, our Christian life is not compared to a wind sprint, but it's compared to a marathon, something we just got to keep moving forward on. Have you ever been discouraged? And don't raise your hand. Virtually every one of us probably has at various times in our lives. I mean, I can be remembered years ago when I got so discouraged, I just wanted to quit because it was just, there was too many distractions, too many misgivings, too many shortcomings. But somehow I'd have a friend or the Holy Spirit whispering to me, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's all you need to do right now. Don't you get yourself so overwhelmed that you quit. Just keep moving forward positively. Because depression can set in. And many people, including myself, over the years have suffered from different points of depression. And people that get depressed become disoriented, and they start thinking there's something really wrong with them. And they get even more depressed and more discouraged. I mean, there's example after example in the Bible where depression was something that men of old had to live with, had to deal with. God knew about that. He understands that you need time sometimes just to take a break, to recover, to heal, to get stronger so that you can move forward more positively. The marathon race that we're running is an endurance is a critical factor. I guess the question is, will we make it all the way to the end of the race? Paul addressed this in 2 Timothy 4. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 4. I guess a question that we can ask is, do we have the endurance to finish? Can we stay on course through to the end, wherever the end is in our lives? Do we care? Do we care if we even make it to the end? Here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul knew he was about at the end of his life here on this earth. He was rehearsing what he had done in his service to God over the years. In other passages, he numbered the many beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, and other trials that he suffered serving Christ and God. I wonder if we were staring at death, if we could make a statement like Paul does here. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul writing here, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." As I mentioned, he knew he was about to die. He was at the end of his rope. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I wish I could make that statement today, don't you? This is a powerful statement to be making. I have fought the good fight, which means we've done everything that we can possibly do within our grasp, within our power, within our understanding. I have finished the race. I've kept moving forward no matter what was in front of me. And I have kept the faith. Have I faltered? Yes. Have I recovered? Yes. And that's all that can be expected from us. We are going to have bumps in the road. We are going to have challenges in life. I mean, not unlike James and his family, the challenge that they're facing from a microburst yesterday. I mean, this is completely disruptive of the entire family, including the baby. I mean, they had to relocate. Who knows how long they're not going to be able to live in their own house. I mean, those kinds of things, folks, can really get discouraging quick. But we need to just constantly keep reminding ourselves. I mean, like we heard in the sermonette, reach out to people that have needs. Reach out to people who are struggling. Reach out to people who you know are going through a trauma of their life. I mean, how great would it be to reach out and tell James and his wife, Gina, that, you know, we're praying for you. We're not going to bother you. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know. I mean, think about the encouragement that that could be to somebody else. Going back here to Hebrews 12, we can see that the scripture gives 3 points of advice to us to run this race of life faithfully. Let's take a look at those. Point number one here, Paul tells us here back in 12:1 to remember that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that we can be inspired by those who have gone before us. Notice that chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. 12 verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this connects us with the previous chapter, chapter 11, the faith chapter. And I believe it's Paul who gives a long list of people who have been found faithful. And he said, now that we've got that established, therefore, let us move on. For instance, here we look at Hebrews 7 and verse Hebrews 11 and 7. He mentions Noah. Remember Noah, as I mentioned earlier? This had to be quite an experience for Noah. I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there if you want. You can go to Hebrews 11, verse 7. This is one of the points of faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He had to go through a living hell just to be able to accomplish what he had to accomplish. He spent 120 years building this ark, 120 years. And think of all the trauma that he went through prior, during, and after. Now, I confess that that patience is not one of my finer values and finer virtues. But it's one of those kinds of things that we need to realize people go through. And every once in a while, when something I'm concerned about seems to be moving too slowly, I complain, why is this taking so long? At moments like this is when I can feel Noah whispering in my ear. Something like this. Hey, bud, he says, how long do you say you've been waiting? It took me 120 years to build the ark, and it was never easy. People ridiculed me and said, are you sure you really heard God? Maybe you just heard someone else. I tried to warn them of the judgment that was coming, but no one would listen. So I kept on building. And when the floods came and the ark became the vehicle of our escape, you need to keep on keeping on too, just like we did. And you know, when you hear stories about that, like Noah, I mean, that can be encouraging to us. It's like, you know, yeah, I know you're going through some struggles right now, but you can need to keep moving forward. That's why Noah was listed in chapter 11, so Paul could say what he did in chapter 12. I mean, there are several people listed in 11. We have Abraham in verse 8 and chapter 11. Let's look at that. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he had received as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Just as with Noah. Yes, we have Abraham as an example. Abraham, who was called from his home in Ur of Chaldees to a place that God would lead him, and Abraham had no idea where he was going. But he went anyway. Abraham, who in his old age was told that he and Sarah would conceive and bear a son. Neither one of them believed it. Abraham was told to take his precious son to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham passed every single test. He had challenges coming and going, just like we have, just like Noah has. So when we become discouraged, here's Abraham now whispering in our ear, something like this. Listen, he says, if you follow God, the world will probably think you're crazy because God's ways are not their ways. But listen carefully to what he tells you. Follow his steps and be true to his will. Do what God asks and he will bless you. Next, you could go down to verse 22 in the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. In Egypt, he was accused of crimes he didn't commit and thrown into prison. He was down about as low as a person can get. Yet he remained true to God. When the tables are turned and suddenly he is made the very powerful prime minister of Egypt. I mean, this is a story that just is like fairy tale stuff. But it shows the drama of what Joseph went through and how God used him as a powerful tool, even though he was like down in the cellar. He has control of the money, the grain, the food, and the people. And yet when he is at the top, he is still faithful to God. So here's Joseph saying something like this maybe. Look, it doesn't take much to be faithful when things are going your way. And when you're at the bottom and everything seems to be falling apart, make sure you still are faithful. Know that you're going to have challenges. Know that your faith is going to be challenged. Know that God and Jesus Christ is saying, keep moving forward positively. And then there's other stories about Moses and Samson and Samuel and David and many others besides that we can read about back in chapter 11 of Hebrews. There's a great cloud of witnesses who can gather to cheer us on, so to speak, if we let them. And that's what Paul's trying to point out to us. Let them encourage you. Let them be an encouragement to you. They whisper in our ear when we become discouraged, and they say to us, don't give up. Don't quit. You are loved. There's a song that you could listen to. It's by Josh Groban. The name of the song is You Are Loved. Don't give up. I would encourage you to listen to it. It's a very inspiring song. Don't lose heart. Don't quit, whatever you do. And that's the same message that's being conveyed to each and every one of us. They do not ridicule or judge because they know how difficult the race can be. We also have examples of people in our own lives who have shown the way of faithfulness. Use them too. Tap into, corroborate with, be encouraged by the efforts and the behavior of everybody you come in contact with. The next point made by Paul in Hebrews 12 is be prepared for the struggles that are going to come. Hebrews 12, verse 1, last part of the verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The second thing the writer of Hebrews says is that we need to be prepared for the struggles that we will inevitably have to face. And he begins this by saying, throw off everything that hinders and stay out of the traps of life. What can hinder us? Discouragement. Sin, making bad choices, doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong things, behaving the wrong way. It'd be like bags of weight being hanged around our waist to drag us down. I remember years ago back in Ohio, in the dead of winter, we had to dress up with many layers of clothing to stay warm inside going to church. It was bulky and it was heavy. Then I consider being down on the beaches of California watching all the joggers running in bathing suits and shorts. Big difference. They would be crazy to be out there in the summer weighted down with heavy coats trying to run for their distances. They have to put aside everything that hinders them from running because they don't want anything to keep them from reaching their goal. So we shed the heavy-duty stuff. We shed the stuff that's dragging us down. And it could be just about anything in life. Those things that hinder us, whatever they might be, throw them off. Get rid of them. Jettison them. It might be previous circumstances or choices we've made in our lives. Repent, change, and move on. God forgives us, and we must forgive us. Now, I'm not obviously a marathon runner, but marathon runners tell us there are two critical times in the race. First part of the time of the race is at the beginning. When you run, begin to feel really good, and the temptation is to run too fast, too soon. So you expend all of your energy and don't have enough left for the end of the race. Some of us have done that too, spiritually speaking, haven't we? We're out of the blocks, man, we're taking off like a rocket. Trying to change everybody. Trying to get into everybody else's life. Fix, 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 fix. Some started out with great promise, but don't finish the race. The second critical time in a marathon is at the halfway point. You suddenly realize you have as far to go as you've already run, and you're already really tired. Runners call it hitting the wall. Our son Joseph ran a 100-mile race this last year through the mountains of California. 100-mile race. He had to have several people come into the race and jog with him to keep him going so he had somebody to talk to. And at one point in time, he got to about mile 90, and he told one of his buddies, I don't think I can finish. I don't think I can finish. And his buddy kept saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't give up. No matter what, I'll run with you every step of the way, but don't give up. Don't quit. Keep moving. It's the only way you can finish. Do we have that same enthusiasm and commitment for God, Jesus Christ, their church, and their plan of salvation after we've been baptized? If not, what's changed? God the Father? Jesus Christ? Their plan? Or is it us? We've probably all felt it at times. We've been around for a while and we've fought the battles, haven't we? And the battles are going to come and go. And there'll probably be more ahead of us. But maybe now we're not sure there's enough energy left to make it to the end. And the temptation sometimes is to quit. But Paul in Hebrews 12 tells us that we are to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't give up, as we've heard, as you can hear in that song from Josh Groban. He goes over and over about that. And the last point we read in Hebrews 12 was Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Final point is, we must focus our attention on Jesus Christ. He led the way, showing us how it could be done. He is our connection. And ultimately, he's our strength. That relationship that we have with him has to be strong. As another translation put it, quote, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus Christ was opposed by many. He was persecuted. People made fun of him, mocked him, tried to kill him, and finally did. And yet he stayed on the course. He ran the race. He paid the price. So Paul says that when we get weary and tired, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one that helps us get through. Follow his example right to the end, and we can do that. As we prepare to close, let's turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. There it is. I knew it's in here somewhere. As we have read many times, Paul had learned the hard way how he must put his trust and confidence not in himself, but in Christ Jesus, the one who lives in him. This tie, this relationship with Christ is one that we must internalize as well. Understand that he's in here. He's with us. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He would not leave us abandoned as orphans. He loves us, and he will do anything to help us. All we have to do is go to him. As Paul put it, it is a key to our ultimate success. It is not going to happen by our might or our strength. It will only happen when we rely on and use Jesus Christ as our strength. Let's take a look at Philippians 4, beginning in verse 12. Here we can read Paul's words of dealing with this kind of life. Philippians 4, 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hopefully all of us are committed to finishing the race and crossing the finish line of the kingdom of God. So God is telling us, don't give up. Endure to the end. Finish the race. Have a great Sabbath.